Today is a great day of celebrating baptism, and I want to share a few words before we do that. And as we do, I invite you online to unmute and to speak up with answers to the questions or to chat. And in the room, welcome you to shout out. We're going to talk about days that changed history. So what are some days that changed history in your part of the world, knowing that we're a congregation that represents so many parts of the world, and there are different days that stand out. But what are some of the days that stand out in your experience, in your context? What are some days that changed history? What are some ideas?
July 4th, 1776.
Sure, July 4th, 1776, in the Declaration of Independence here in the U.S. Yeah, what else?
1521 Magellan.
Yes. Yeah. Very powerful.
1919. Women's votes.
Women's vote. Yeah. 1919. Yes. What was that?
When segregation ended.
When segregation ended. Yes. Very significant. Yes.
9/11.
Yeah. Yes.
1960. Nigerian independence.
Nigerian independence. Yeah. Very powerful.
Days of apartheid.
Days of apartheid. Yeah. So here's another twist on it, and some of these I expect stand out. What history-changing days can you personally remember? And knowing that many of us can't remember 9/11 because we're younger than that, some of us remember it very well. What are other days that you remember that were history-changing days that you experienced?
March 13th, 2019,
which was? Yeah, the pandemic. Yeah, remembering that. Anything else?
February 9th, 2019.
And what was that?
When my mom passed away.
Okay, yeah, the loss of your mom. Yeah, other days, history-changing days that you can remember. Yeah, Bill.
I believe it was 2012 when South Africa was.
Okay, so say it again. The first World Cup team from South Africa. That first World Cup to be held.
Football.
Yep. Yes. Football. Thank you. Good. Good. Thank you. Yeah, I expect that many of us can remember days when a dominant leader in the world was shot or killed. Right, we can remember these events that have such an impact. Think of days that change history, and one that stands out is Pentecost. This was a day that changed human history. It was a day when the Spirit of God undeniably entered and empowered so many of all kinds of people together. There were times in the past when God had done a work among people that was dramatic, and everybody heard about it, and they all knew about it. But this day from 2,000 years ago was so dramatic because the Spirit of God was given to a bunch of people at once, and there were all different kinds of people, men and women, young and old, some who were servants and slaves, and some who were free and masters, and the Holy Spirit came in an undeniable way and empowered these people. And I think, wow, what it would have been like to see that, right? And my dad often says that one of the things he looks forward to when we get to heaven is to watch the high definition replay of events like that, right? It's going to be beyond anything that we can imagine. We probably can go in and walk around and watch what it would have been like as the people are saying, wait a minute, what's going on? How can we hear this word of God in ways that we can't imagine it could work? There's power. There's something dramatic happening. But I think how much more incredible it would have been to join in that day, right? Not to just see it in high def, but to step into it and to have been somebody who experienced it, to hear the word of God in my language when this was a startling thing from somebody who can't do that. What an incredible thing it would have been to join in that day. And in fact, what we look at today is an invitation to, in fact, do that, to join in that day. Let's pray and ask God to be at work in a powerful way among us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your work among people. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what an amazing day that was when your spirit came on so many people of all categories. We rejoice in that. And Father, we pray that your spirit would be active today in much the same way, that we could participate in the joy of your working among people, that your power would be clear, your presence would be clear. We ask, Father, that you would do this. Spirit, we ask that you'd be at work in powerful ways in our hearts individually and in our hearts together among us, that you would be honored, that, Father, you would be lifted up, and Jesus, that you would draw all people to yourself. So we're listening. We're watching. I pray that you would give us hearts that are eager to know you, to hear your voice today. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. The title today is Repent and Be Baptized. We'll talk more about this drawing in a few minutes. I'm going to take just a few parts of Acts 2. So I'll have it on the screen, but encourage you to have that in front of you as well. Let me just give you the quick overview of Acts 2 that describes this day that changed history forever. The first 13 verses, I'm not going to read them now, but just to highlight it, it describes the Holy Spirit as he entered God's people with power. That there was a way in which this just showed so clearly the work of God in a miraculous way that people couldn't explain any other reasonable way. And then, starting with verse 14, the Apostle Peter got up and explained. He says, you know what? What's happening today is exactly what God promised. It's what he promised through the prophet Joel. The Holy Spirit of God, Joel said, will come with power on all who call on the name of the Lord. And Peter said, that's what's happening. As people have called on the name of the Lord, the Holy Spirit has been given. And then he went on to say, Jesus' death and resurrection, these show that Jesus is the Lord who offers his salvation. He says, all who call upon the name of the Lord, and he says, Jesus is that Lord. Jesus is this one. And he goes on to say, you know what? This isn't an accident. Jesus didn't get caught by surprise. It wasn't a day of victory for evil. He says, this happened exactly as God promised through David. When David said, this one is the one who with power rises from death. He is the Lord. And then the call that Peter gives to the people, he says, to be forgiven and to receive this Holy Spirit, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. And on that day, some 3,000 people responded. A group of 100 and some people and an order of magnitude bigger responded that day. What an amazing day. And we're going to look at two parts of this. The first is these verses 22 to 24, when Peter explains how the death and resurrection of Jesus relates to this gift. And then verses 36 to 39, when the invitation is given. So we're in Acts 2, starting at verse 22. Peter said, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and knowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And then down to verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Such powerful words from Peter, who only days earlier was hiding from anybody who thought he was connected with Jesus. And now he speaks with such boldness. And he says, you know what? Jesus' death, this was no accident. Powerful words by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. This was all what God had planned to accomplish his work. God's deliberate plan, this wasn't just something he says, oh no, I know something bad's going to happen. He says, God chose this. He put it together. He planned this in order to rescue people. And Peter's not bashful. He says, and you. He says, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death. It seems on this day he's talking to the Jewish people who lived in Jerusalem. These are the people who, when the religious leaders said, let's crucify him, they joined in the cry.
They said, yes, let's crucify him. They didn't put their hand on the hammer. They didn't directly touch Jesus. But he says, you did it. You put him to death with the help of wicked men, with the help of others. But he says, you did it. You rejected the one that God sent. You rejected the means that God brought for salvation. And so often this is a description of humanity, that it can be the accusation that says, God had a good plan and you chose to go against it. But then my favorite words in the Bible, but God. I just love that. But God, you went against God's plan, but God did his work. And this expression that he raised Jesus from the dead, because it's impossible for Jesus to stay dead. Impossible for the Son of God to stay dead, but God, no matter how bad the situation is, no matter how crazy the world becomes, but God is doing his work. And so he says, therefore, be assured of this, this one, Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Messiah. He says, even in your opposition against God, God did his work. He sent this one who is both God and God's anointed one. And then in verse 37, we're told this. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. There were layers that we all protect. We protect our hearts. We separate ourselves from feeling the full weight of things. But his words cut to the heart, the Holy Spirit cut to the heart, and they say, we are guilty. We have opposed God in the most important thing that he is doing. And so they said, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, he said, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. When they were cut to the heart and realizing we have been opposing God, in fact, we were a part of the opposition to God's Son contributing to his death, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. And be baptized in the name or into the name of Jesus Christ. And I need help advancing the slide there. Into the name of Jesus Christ. He says, this is what it is. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And he says, two things are going to happen when you do that. The first thing is you will receive forgiveness for your sins. Forgiveness. The current president of the United States has made some news by saying, we're going to forgive debts for students who are in certain categories, but we're going to forgive that debt. And for some students, it looks like a debt that will go on for the rest of their lives. And he says, we're just going to forgive it. It's going to be gone. And he says, if you will repent and turn to Jesus, that debt will just be taken away. It'll be wiped away. It'll be forgiven. He says, you'll receive forgiveness for your sins. And he says, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, a gift that they thought only the best possible people in the world might experience. But he says, no, this is a gift for you as well. And he says, this promise is, he says, for all the people he was talking to that day, for their descendants, their children. And he says, and it's also for all who are far off. And guess who fits in that category? You and I. We are those who are far off from that day in time and in lineage and to the ends of the earth. This is a promise for all whom the Lord our God will call. That was an amazing day. And Peter says, the promise of that day is for people, including us, we who are far off. The idea from this passage, we see that Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is a Son of God, and God demonstrated that. And yet he was rejected and killed by people. And for those who were around Jesus, they thought, this is the end. It's fallen apart. It's over. But God, right? He was raised to life by God. The one who was rejected and killed by people, he was raised to life by God and who now offers forgiveness and the Holy Spirit for all who will put their trust in him. That was Peter's message that day, and it's the message that is communicated through us through Scripture to this day. Jesus is God in the flesh, who was rejected and killed by people, who was raised to life by God, and who now offers forgiveness and the Holy Spirit for all who will put their trust in him. And Peter said, one of the key ways to express that is in baptism. He said, repent and be baptized. He says, join in this expression to participate in the wonder of that day. So being a part of that history-changing day, we still do today. And there are two key steps. He said, repent. Repent, and I understand repentance, first of all, like this. It's to admit two things that I'm not. First of all, I admit that I have not treated God as God deserves. Now, I am convinced that this is true of every human being on the face of the earth. But at the moment, that's irrelevant. What matters is I admit it's true for me. I admit it is true for me that I have not treated God as God deserves. Right, so one of the things that God deserves is that I should seek to know him above all else. Right? If he's God, I should seek to know him because he's of greater worth than anything else. And sometimes I find more interest in the news than I do in knowing God. Sometimes I find more interest in figuring out a sports score than I do about knowing God. I'm more interested in knowing what somebody else thinks or another project I could do, or I care what people think of me more than I think about what God thinks of me. I admit that I have not treated God as God deserves. I have not honored God above all else and obeyed all that he has made clear to me. Right? There are some things in my life that they're a little bit uncertain. What should I do about this? And I don't know. Here's a hard problem. What shall I do about that? And here's a hard problem. What shall I do about that? I'm convinced I spend most of my time worried about those things that I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. And I'm convinced that God is most concerned about those things that I already know what I ought to do. And I prefer not to think about them. I prefer not to do them. To repent is, first of all, to admit that I have not treated God as God deserves. And the second part is I have not treated all people as all people deserve. Right? Jesus said that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. But more particularly, I'm to love my neighbor. I am to love those around me as I love myself. And I see repeatedly in me. I say, well, I'll be pretty nice to them. But in reality, I'm going to come first. Right? In the reality, my concerns are going to come first. And yeah, when it works out, when it's convenient, then I'll take care of other people too. But I admit that I have not treated people as people deserve, because this is what Jesus says, to love them as I love myself. To repent is to admit, for me, I've not treated God as he deserves. I've not treated people as they deserve. And when I admit this, then the call is to repent. And I understand this, to submit to Jesus as God. Right? To agree that he is God and I am not. And how much of my life I try to take the position of saying, well, I think I know how to run things better than God's doing. In my life, in the world around me, I think what he's saying, what he's doing, I don't know. I think I understand it better. But to repent is to agree that he is God and I am not, meaning that he is wise beyond my comprehension, that his word makes so much more sense than what I think, is to admit that he has total authority over all creation, including me. Right? This is a startling thing to say, he's God and I am not. That means that if he chose to end my life right now, that's his choice. He could do that. And I couldn't complain about that. Right? If like with Job, if all of a sudden there's suffering in my family and in my flesh and people turn against me, he's God and he can choose that. Right? To repent is to say, you know what? He's God and I'm not. And that means he actually has the authority that I wish I had, but I don't. To repent and submit to Jesus as God is to agree that he is entirely good and I am not. Right? He is entirely good and I am not. And because of that, with those two things, it's to accept his judgment of me as just and right, even to my loss. So when I hear an expression of judgment of saying, you know what, this is wrong and there's a price to be paid for it, what's the first thing I do? excuses and blaming and pointing fingers. It's not really my fault that I did what was wrong. It's because of this harm that I've experienced. It's because of how people have treated me. It's because I'm only human. It becomes all sorts of things that I try to give an excuse. But to repent into the name of Jesus is to say, he's God, I am not. That means he has authority that I don't have. It means that he is good in ways that I am not. And it means that when he casts judgment, I don't say, but wait, that's not quite fair. I say, but it's not really my fault. It's somebody else's fault. But to repent and turn to him is to say, whatever he decides, it's going to be right, even if I don't like it, because he is God and I am not. To repent is to turn to him and say, you know what? You're God. I am not. I bow before you. I recognize my failing. And Peter says, express this in being baptized. What an interesting thing to say. Repent and be baptized. And I understand baptism to be this outward and to some degree a public expression of an inward faith in Jesus. He says, I want you to engage in a physical activity that expresses this, and I want other people to know about it. I find that fascinating. Jesus cares that other people know about my faith. Right, we saw this not too long ago in Luke. Jesus said, I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. Jesus said it's really important that we are willing to say, yes, I'm with Jesus. Yes, I recognize Jesus as God. To him, this was really important. He said, when you publicly acknowledge this, then I will publicly acknowledge you as one of mine. But if you'd prefer just to keep it all hidden and say, well, I have faith, but I'm not really into letting people know about it, Jesus raises concern. He says, it really matters to him, our courage, our willingness to say, yes, I identify with Jesus. I follow him. And this expression of baptism, I just love the imagery, just so powerful from Romans 6. It says, we were therefore buried with him, with Jesus, through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. I love the image of baptism by immersion because we go back into the water in the most vulnerable way we can go into the water, and we're buried by it. And we can't get ourselves up out of it. Somebody else lifts us up. And this is what Jesus does. We lay back into him and we say, I will trust that you will lift me back up to life. It's a beautiful picture of how we participate in the death and the resurrection of Jesus as a public expression that I'm with him, that I follow him because of this work he has done. So to be clear, water baptism is not required for salvation. It's not something that we have to do. Rather, it is a privilege. And it's a public act of obedience to express our faith. So Peter said that day, repent and be baptized. Say, Jesus is God, I am not. And any judgment he decides against me is just, and it would be right. And to be baptized, to publicly say, I am following Jesus, I am in his hands. And he says, when you do that, you'll receive forgiveness. And I love this expression that when John the Baptist was baptizing people, he said, here's what I want you to be looking for. Keep watching for Jesus. And the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This one who could judge me and would be right to condemn me forever, he is the one who takes away my sin. Right, he takes away these attitudes, these words, these actions that are wrong, that are against God. He takes that away. So the reality is when we turn to Jesus in faith, he takes our sin away from us. Karen's working on a sculpture. And one of the things that happens is you got to glue these sculptures, these parts of the sculpture together. And there is glue that's just amazing glue. And it turns out that this amazing glue is really hard to get off when it gets where you don't want it to be there. And gasoline and turpentine and chisels all struggle to get this glue off of the sculpture. That's sin, right? We imagine that we can put our toe into sin or put our just a little step into rebellion against God. And we imagine, well, we could always kind of wipe it off and nobody would really know, right? I'll step into it a little bit and then I'll say, oh God, I'm really sorry about that. And it'll be all okay. And the reality is that sin is an indelible mark on us. It latches onto us and will not let go, except for the work of the Lamb of God, who genuinely takes away that sin. And he did it by paying the price for that sin, by taking my place on the cross. You see, that's one of the ways that you can deal with sculpture that has glue on it that won't come off. And that is, you can destroy it. And what Jesus did was took that from us, and he was destroyed in death to genuinely take that away from us. John said to those he was teaching and leading, and he said, look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so we receive this forgiveness. Jesus promises to remove our sin from us and to love us as though we're as good as God. Right? It's not merely taking away our sin. It's giving us his goodness and his righteousness that we can be loved by God as though we were as good as God. Peter says, repent and be baptized. And this amazing gift of genuine, deep forgiveness. And he says, repent and be baptized. You receive this gift of forgiveness and you will receive the Holy Spirit. This prophecy from Ezekiel. I love these words. That he talked about these dry bones. And he said, when the Holy Spirit comes on them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. I love those words. Right? When the Holy Spirit comes, it makes us think we weren't even alive before. Right? When the life of God enters a living human being, this is genuine living. He says, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. Peter says, repent and be baptized and you will live. Because the life of God, the Spirit of God, will live in you. And what's it look like? These wonderful words from Galatians that says, here's what it's like when the Holy Spirit is alive in you. The fruit of the Spirit, right? What comes from the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It says, this is the kind of life you will live when the Spirit lives in you. And I added a little bit because the word forbearance, I don't use that very often. But I love this expression that this is a patient endurance of trouble or ill treatment, right? It's a patient endurance of a trouble that I just experienced, but it's also a patient endurance of when people treat me badly, as Jesus was treated badly, and he patiently endured. This is the life, he says, this is what it's like. And I think the most powerful thing that the Holy Spirit does is this: the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. The Holy Spirit being given says, now you are adopted as a child of God, a child of the God who will never let go, a child of the God who says, now your problems are my problems because you are mine. He says, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when we do, when we turn to him in faith, Jesus loves us as family forever. Being a part of that day that changed history, Peter says, repent, to repent from our sin and turn to Jesus as God. He says, be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then you'll receive forgiveness, forgiveness of our sins, of being given and of being given God's goodness, and to receive the Holy Spirit so that we will truly live.